I was a real big Star Trek fan, and I'd like to look up and tell Scotty to beam me up. I get a little nervous sometimes up here. This morning, what I'd like to do is share a few things with you. This morning, many of you, as you walked through the door, I gave you a handout. Some of you I never caught. Anyone that did not get that handout, raise your hand. I want to get it to you right now. Keep your hand up so I can see who you are. Oh, okay, great. Yeah, make sure you keep one too. Mike, this yours? Mike? Pencils. Oh, I have pencils. I don't know how many pencils are in the seats where you're sitting. If you do not see a pencil, let me know. I'll get a pencil to you. Any pencils? Are we short pencils? So as you look at that and they hand them out, you do not have to fill them out right now at this moment. I'm going to give everyone an opportunity about the last 15 minutes of church today to fill them out. I really, not just me, the leaders of the church, Pastor Mike and all of us guys, would really, really like to see you hand them in to us today. You do not have to sign your name. This is for members and non-members. You do not have to be a member to fill this out. It will be an opportunity for us as leaders to really get a sense of the heartbeat of Asylum Baptist Church and what God is doing in and through His people here, and also maybe what is not happening. So it's not limited to just good things. It's limited to whatever God places on your heart. So we really need your input. We want your input, and it'll help us as we move forward into the following year to really develop a strategy, a ministry work here at Asylum Baptist Church. Really what God is saying, not only through His leaders, but through each and every one of you as participants here at Asylum Baptist Church. So if you need pencils, let me know. So take an opportunity, if you want, while I share some things with you this morning. I might have gave you guys one that was filled out. If I did, bring it back. I didn't realize they were in the bottom of my in my pack. I'm probably not going to get up there. Probably wander around out here a little bit this morning. Try to stay a little bit more impersonable. I think that's the right word, right? Personable, not impersonable. As I was standing at the door, I noticed this. This has been out there for quite a while on the little table. It says, keep calm and be a good dad. And when I first looked at it, I kind of omitted the word dad, and I looked at myself, and it says, keep calm, guy, keep calm. But as I looked at it, and I got to thinking about God the Father, our dad, it says on the bottom, of you're not alone in this. Is God with us? Definitely He is with us. Moses, back in Genesis, he asked God, he actually kind of had a little argument with God. He asked God, he says, when God said to go free the nation of Israel, he says, God, he says, who am I and who are you? So he asked a question, who do I tell him sent me, and who am I that you should give me this huge, huge responsibility? And God answered him very clearly. He said, I am is who I am, and I am always with you. So Moses had no argument. Moses went, he did what he did. And I looked at the back of this, and I don't know how many of you have. I want to just read these things, 12 things a good dad does. He's a good disciplinary. God, pretty good disciplinary in my life. He showed me a lot of things. He allows his kids to make some mistakes. He's open-minded. He teaches his children to appreciate things. He accepts that his kids aren't exactly like him. He spends quality time with his children. He leads by example. He's supportive and loyal. He challenges his kids. He teaches his children lessons. He protects his family at all costs. and he shows unconditional love. I think if we can use God, Jesus Christ, as our example, as our dad, and we pay attention to what he's doing in our lives, we'll see that he fulfills each and every one of those 12 things in our lives over and over and over again. He never tires with us. He's always patient with us. This morning, I'm going to share a little bit of a spin-off of where Mike was last week. I better not do this right here. And we're going to be looking at Ephesians for the most part this morning, but I want to share some perspective of church, because what I want to speak to you about, what I'd like to share with you today, is church and what it looks like here in Sile, this church. What is church? I'm going to ask the question, what is church? And you can answer. I mean, I want involvement this morning. What is church? A body of believers. As you and I gathered together in Christ's name, we are the church. Is that correct? All right. We are the church. I don't know how many of you know who Philip Yancey is. He's a well-known writer, scholar. He wrote a small book called Church, Why Bother? When I first see the title of that, Church, Why Bother? I can remember back in my younger days, church was not a priority to me. I went because, number one, mom and dad said I had to. And number two, if I didn't go, I didn't get really probably what I wanted the following week, so I always went to church. I grew up as a Catholic, and I'm not browbeating Catholics, but I grew up to know who God was, but I never had a relationship with God. Never realized really the power of God in my own life if I accept him as my personal Savior and I allow him to change who I am. I learned that as I grew and matured. But he wrote this small book called Church, Why Bother? In it, he explains how he has, over the years, when he has gone to church, learned to look up, hear, look up, look around at each and every one that's involved. He also learned to look outward, and he also learned to look inward. He goes on to say, he says, this new way of seeing has helped me, he says, to stop merely tolerating church and instead learn to love church. Yancey quotes Louis Palau. I don't know how many of you know who Louis Palau is. He captured the nature of the church in an earthly metaphor. He said the church is like manure. Pile it together and it stinks up the neighborhood. Spread it out and it enriches the world. Spread it out and it enriches the world. As Mike had the kids and those boxes, do you think that's going to enrich some children's lives somewhere clear across the ocean someplace? I think it is. It's Christ in those boxes. It's hearts that are filling those boxes. And Christ is in it. And I think that was a very important statement. We have to reach beyond these walls. We have to look outward in our Christian lives. We can't just look inward. We can't just look around. We have to look outward too. I'm going to quote a well-known German scholar. He may even be my relation. His name is Karl Barth. He's got to be my relation. How many people can have that last name, right? Only Tom and I here in this building. Karl Barth said, the church exists to set up in the world a new sign which is radically dissimilar to the world's own manner, and which contradicts it in a way which is full of promise. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who was martyred for resisting Nazis, wrote a classic book on fellowship, Life Together. In it, he suggests that disillusionment with our local church is a good thing because it destroys our false expectations of perfection. Every church could put out a sign, no perfect people need to apply. This is a place only for those who admit they are sinners, need grace, and want to grow. A couple of years ago, read a fantastic book by a pastor writer in Texas called No Perfect People Allowed. They reached out to the needy people of the San Antonio area. It was a wonderful book about how Christians, you and I, are to reach the lost. Not the saved. The saved don't need saving anymore. They're going to be in heaven with the Lord. It's the sinner that needs saving. And we need to open our doors to that. We have to be ready to receive each and every one. I could share quite a bit more about Philip Yancey's book and his early Christian life. And he grew up in the deep South in a segregated church. They didn't allow anybody in that church unless they were that perfect Christian. He learned as he grew in years that church was not about being perfect. It was about sinners coming together and learning to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to fellowship together as a family. So that's kind of a world's perspective. I want to share with you a little bit the importance of church in God's eternal plan. And I'll share that from the book of Ephesians. And if I don't have it to go up on the screen like Mike does, so you're going to have to open your Bibles if you want to follow with me in Ephesians today. But I'd like to share with you a little bit of perspective from God's perspective about church and what it means to Him. In the book of Ephesians, Paul underscores the importance of the church in God's program and thus in our lives. And I'll share with you, Mike, in the last 3 to 4 weeks, he's been sharing with each and every one of you on the doctrinal statement that this church will be voting on in December. And last week, he touched on salvation in our own lives, and how important that is. But I would like to say that the doctrine of the church must be grounded in the doctrine of salvation. Without salvation, we are a lost people. And I'd like to explain what I mean by that. Salvation is neither attributed to our goodness or our choice. It is the work of God. It is not inviting God into our lives, but God giving us life through His Son. It is not Jesus dying on the cross because He could not bear the thought of living without me, but rather God sending His Son to the cross for His good pleasure and to bring praise and glory to Himself. Salvation is more about God than it is about me. And I'd like to take you to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. I'd like to read those verses with you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on and he explains the spiritual blessings in Christ. He said, blessed be God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us all in wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promise by the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So it wasn't my choice that I know Jesus Christ. It was God's choice. He chose me. I didn't choose him. He made himself known to me in my life as an early age. I know who God was or knew who God was, but I didn't know anything about him. He drew me, continued to draw me to him. And one day I decided, no, I didn't decide, did I? Who decided? Christ decided. God decided. God decided to draw me to him and draw me to a relationship in my life that can never be taken away from me. In verse 15 of what I've read here, right after I stopped at 14, in verse 15, Paul writes of his prayers for the Ephesian saints based upon the fact that they are now saved through faith in Jesus Christ. He continues to write that God subjected all things under Christ's feet, and he gave him as Lord over all. Paul stresses the relationship between our Lord's sovereign authority and power and his leadership in the church. His leadership in the church. God has all authority and power within the church. Do you think that the church is important to God? Based on Ephesians and what we just read, how important is church to God? How important are you and I to God as a family together here in this building, in this town, in the world around us, according to Paul in Ephesians? How important are we? Verse 15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, only to this age, but also to the one to come. And Paul, as he shared those words to the Ephesian church, he closes the last two verses in 22 and 23, and Paul is telling us, as we read the church, telling us that the church is the body of Christ. The church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. I'll read those last two verses for you. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Christ is the church. We are the church. We are one body. Metaphors are used constantly throughout Scripture about the church. It's used as the vine. It's used as the body. We can't do without, when we look at our own bodies, we can't do without our legs, our toes, our hands, our feet. We have to have them all to function properly. It's important that we understand that as Christians, as men and women who gather together each and every Sunday, that we are one body, we are one mind, and we should be unified in God's direction, not our own direction. As you look at your surveys today, and like I said, I'm going to give you time to fill them out, we need to hear from each and every one of you, because, you know, God doesn't just work through six men in a room upstairs. He works through each and every one of us. He works through the church. He works through you and I. Each and every one of us has something that God has gifted us especially for in his purpose and in his plan. He doesn't make any mistakes. He didn't create us for no purpose. He created each and every one of us for His purpose. And He wants us to use those gifts. I'm going to get a little bit toward the end. We'll talk about the spiritual gifts in our own lives. But it took me a long time to realize that probably was a little bit hard for me, because I almost made me feel like maybe I thought I was a special person. And I am special in God's eyes, but I am not a special person. But God has gifted me with a gift that probably each and every one of you do not have.
Beam me up, Scotty.
So each and every one of you has a special gift, and you need to realize that. And God asks us to use that gift for His purpose. Paul continues in chapter 2 of Ephesians on our salvation. In verses 4 through 10, he makes it clear that we were saved by grace through faith and not of any work of our part. Paul does not minimize the lostness of his Gentile readers who have been converted. And I'll share with you from chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived in the passions of our own flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." He wasn't very kind to them. Their old self, their old sinful way, he pointed it out to them. But he declares that the saving work of Christ at Calvary reconciles both Jew and Gentile who trust in Him. They became one body, one man, basically, did they not? You know, if you read the history of the Jewish and the Gentile nations during Christ's time, there was probably more division in those two groups of people than probably any group of people we can look at today. But Christ brought them together on the cross, and they became a church in those days of Jesus Christ, Gentile and Jew, the traditions of the Jews and the wild lifestyle of the Gentiles came together. If you really look at that history and really allow that to sink in, there should be no division within any church today. There should be no division throughout this world if we're focused on the purpose of Christ in our lives. And His purpose is for the church. He wants us to reach a lost world beyond the doors of Sio, Oregon, beyond the doors of our own house. Through the body of Christ, in 2:16, believing Jews and Gentiles have been reconciled. Hostility has been done away with. We now all have access to the Father through the Holy Spirit. To the Father through the Holy Spirit. In the final two verses, Paul again turns the attention, our attention, to Christ and to His church. He goes on to say in verse 2:19, "We were once illegal aliens, but no longer. We are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone." Verse 20. And then in verse 21 and 20, he says these words to the Ephesian people in verses 21 and 20. He says, "In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit." If church is you and I gathered together and Christ in our midst, can anything be against us? No. Nothing can be against us. If we focus on His purpose in our lives, not our own purpose, if we focus on what He wants done, not what I think is best, and we open our doors to a world that's full of sin, we don't have to look very far to see the corruptness and the sinful ways of this world outside of Christianity itself. It makes me wonder sometimes why it took me so long to come to know the Lord as my personal Savior. Unbelievable. God's work at Calvary was meant to produce more than a multitude of individual saints. I'll read that one more time. God's work at Calvary was meant to produce more than a multitude of individual saints. His saving work was intended to produce a church, a temple, and a dwelling place in which he could reside by the Holy Spirit. See, his intentions never was for just me to come to know him and then take it and hide it in my own life. His intention was for me to come to know him along with each and every one of you to build his church in his name, to build a temple and a dwelling place for him to come and be with us each and every Sunday as we walk through these doors. How important is the church? The church is God's dwelling place. The church is God's temple. Composed of both Jewish and Gentile Christians who have been reconciled to God and to each other through the saving work of Jesus Christ. It's been said, heaven is more than anything, God dwelling in the midst of his redeemed people. Heaven is more than anything, God dwelling in the midst of his redeemed people. The church today is as close to heaven as men will ever get on earth. The church today is as close to heaven as we'll ever get on earth, because God is in our midst. And we should be that kind of people. Paul speaks of the unity of the church and the gifts of the Spirit in chapter 4. How God gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. I'll read that one more time, and I know you've probably read it over and over yourself, how God gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We continue to work together as Christian men and women, some of us gifted in areas that others are not gifted in, some able to teach, some able to take care of the building, some able and maybe with experiences in their lives that they can reach out to somebody that's going through that same experience and they can share what God has done in their lives. We should, as Christians, knowing that God is in the midst of us right now at this moment as Christian men and women, we should be reaching out not only to each other but to a lost world outside these doors. There should be no reason whatsoever that we have diversity within our church. There should be no reason that we can't be truthful and honest with each other and share with each other to grow each and every one of us up to full maturity in Christ. Paul also talks in chapter 4 about the new life. I can't help but pause and smile a little bit because some of you, not all of you, probably remember Esther Kahn. She attended a Sunday school class that I led for quite a while. And she always reminded me that I was living a new life and that the old man was gone. But he said, she always reminded us, she said, beware. Don't let the old man sneak back in. It can happen in our lives, can't it? The old man can sneak back in. That's Satan constantly prodding at us in something, somewhere, somehow in our lives. But Esther, she would never let me forget to put off the old self and make sure that I lived the new life. And that's what Paul is reminding the Ephesian people. He says, he talks about the new life, to put off the old self, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on a new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. He says, let each one speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We are members of one another. You know, as I kind of go back to the handout this morning, I had a thought as I was putting this together, and we've been talking about this handout for probably the last 4 to 5 weeks in our meetings, and it was impressed upon my heart and I shared it with the guys, that we need to find out what God is truly doing in and through this church. And the only way to do that is really to reach out to you in this piece of paper. I'm going to give you time at the end of Sunday today to actually fill that form out. And I really, really, truly desire you to hand it in as you walk out. There's a tray back there. And the reason I do that is I also did a little research on statistics of questionnaires, and they say that if you pass out a questionnaire and you don't get it back the same day, you're probably not going to get it back at all. So I'm not going to give you opportunity to take it home. I'm going to give you opportunity to drop it on the way out. And we want your honest answers, because we want to know what God is saying in and through each and every one of you. It's not about what we're doing. It's not about what we think should be done. But it's about in church, this group of people, it's about what we see God actively doing in and through each and every one of us. I'll share with you that before Pastor Mike came here 3 years ago, a little over 3 years now, we had a pastor here, an interim pastor, Ralph Young, and he did a survey of this church, and I want to share this with you. We are, at that time, we were 75% over 50 in this church. I did a little hen count about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and you know, it's pretty easy to tell how old I am, and I see a few other heads similar to mine, so it was pretty easy to count the over 50s, and it's pretty easy to count the under 50s. You know that today that we have a demographic change, that we're about 60%, maybe just a touch strong on the under 50, that we have flipped over as far as our age group within this church. Now, what does that say to you and I as Christian members here at South Baptist Church? It says that God has a plan, and he's working it out to his perfection, to his purpose. I remember Ralph saying to me, he says, Guy, he says, if that doesn't change, that church will die. That was a pretty stark statement. If that doesn't change, your church will die. Not that he was bad-mouthing us over 50s, okay? Because he knows that the over 50 is a pretty stable group, or at least I thought he did. But he said, if we don't have young people walking through these doors, if we don't have a change of demographics within our church, the church will not survive. We have to have new blood. We have to have new things happening. One of the reasons, and Mike shared with Sunday school class today, that we feel so strongly about changing the constitution to a deacon and an elder-led church, is because we need the help, we need the mindset, we need some fresh minds coming alongside of pastor number one as elders and deacons number two to serve the church in the needs that this church truly, truly does have. So it's important we understand that as God sends people through this door, through the doors here, that we as Christians that are here and established, that we need to reach out to those people and help them grow into maturity in Christ. share just a few other things here, and then I have a couple other things that I want to kind of close with here from a book that I've read. For we are members of one another. In chapter 5, Paul also writes, he says, therefore be imitators of God, excuse me, as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We are to look carefully how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. You know, I read here a while back that the accuser, who's the accuser? Satan is the accuser. Satan will do everything he can to accuse us of absolutely everything that he can. But I will say that sometimes within churches, people start to accuse each other. It's not our job to accuse anybody. Satan has that job. God gave him that job. We need to be alongside those people and help combat Satan and his accusations of us as Christian men and women. We are to make wise choices, not unwise ones, and that we are to make the best of our time because the days are evil. Church exists primarily not to provide entertainment or to encourage vulnerability or to build self-esteem or to facilitate friendships, but to worship God. I'm going to read that one more time. Church exists primarily not to provide entertainment. That's not what church is all about, just that, okay? In fact, if you read some books and some people, they say some of the worship services they've been to, they pretty much stink pretty bad. There's no talent. So why are they at church? Are they come to be entertained? Church exists primarily not to provide entertainment or to encourage vulnerability or to build self-esteem. You know, when I first started going to church, I felt pretty good about myself because I was going to church. Somebody asked me, do you go to church? Oh, yeah, I go to church every Sunday. Well, what do you do at church? Well, I really don't know. Well, what's church all about? Oh, yeah, I really don't know. Is that why we come to church? Just so I can feel good about myself? No. Both come to church to worship God. And it's not to facilitate friendship, but to worship God. This writer goes on to say, if it fails in that, if it fails in worshiping God, if it fails in that, it fails completely. It fails completely. To worship, says Walter Wink, is to remember who owns the house. I'll read that one more time. To worship is to remember who owns the house. And we are his family, you and I. This is his house, but we are his children in his house. I have to share quickly. We have our son and daughter-in-law and three rambunctious boys living in our house. We have our 91-year-old dad living in our house. Many times, Dixie and I think it's not our house, somebody else's house. But you know, the joy that we have as a family, which is that same joy we should have as a family, plays itself out each and every day, even through the trials, even through the troubles, even through the struggles that we have within our house and the adjustment of having this big family. I mean, Dixie and I, a year ago, we were just by ourselves trying to figure out where each other were in this great big house. We had to yell at each other once in a while. In fact, we were even talking about getting intercoms so we could talk to each other. Now we have a house that's full. I got a kick out of my dad last night as we sat in a chair. Tom and Becky had him yesterday afternoon and brought him home. And he was sitting there and he was watching those three little boys play around all over the place. And I could just see there's a grin on his face. And every once in a while, I try to figure out what's going through his mind at 91 years old. And I kind of leaned over and I said, "What are you smiling about?" He says, "You know," he says, "them boys are everywhere, but," he says, "they're sure fun to watch. You know, them boys are everywhere, but they're sure fun to watch." That's what family is. That's what we should be as a church family here. I'm going to share this here. A family, said Robert Frost, is the place where when you have to go there, they have to take you in. A family is the place where when you have to go there, they have to take you in. I would hope that we as Christians, when they walk through the doors, that we don't question whether we should take them in. That we commit to the purpose God has for us as Christian men and women here in Sile. And that we realize that we are sinners along with them. And that they need to come through these doors so that we can worship together as Christian men and women. I want to share one other thing with you from Mr. Yancey's book. Just a little paragraph here. And then we're going to have some time to fill out the forms while the worship team plays some songs for us. This is on an unknown author. And he says these words: "It is not what you are, nor what you have been, that God sees with his all-merciful eyes, but what you desire to be." I'll read that one more time. "It is not what you are, nor what you have been, that God sees with his all-merciful eyes, but what you desire to be." My desire to be is a likeness of Christ in my life. I know I fall short of that, way, way short. But that's my desire. I'll read you this here. In one of his parables, and I'm probably not going to say this guy's name right, Soren Kierkegaard, something like that, tells of a church attended by a flock of domestic geese. Every week they waddled in and listened to the preacher hold forth on wonders of flight. "We don't have to walk on the ground and stay in this place," the gander extorted them. "We can lift ourselves into the air and soar to distant regions, more blessed climes. We can fly." And after hearing the sermon every week, the geese quacked, "Amen." And then filed out the door and waddled home to their own affairs. All they had to do was flap their wings. Frankly, many churches do not come close to fulfilling the lofty promise suggested by the metaphors of the previous chapter. And he's talking about the metaphors of the church that Paul used. They operate like private clubs designed for the benefit of members, whereas the New Testament holds up the model of a church whose activities exist primarily for the sake of outsiders. What keeps us from becoming the church God had in mind? He says, "I've watched a pattern time and again. A church starts off with high ideals, generates a flurry of activity, and then gradually tempers its vision, settling for something far less than ideal. When I stood outside the church looking in, I found much to criticize. But once I fully entered the church, I realized the difficulty in sustaining anything like the New Testament vision of what the church should be. I have much more sympathy for the church's failure now that I am contributing to them. Church frustrates us into holiness," says Richard Rohr, "by holding up a shining vision and then inviting us to join the lackluster reality." I thought that was quite the explanation of church. And I think if we would drive around America, we'd probably find a whole lot of churches like that. I hope and pray that people that walk through these doors don't find a lackluster church here, but they find committed Christians to the purpose God has in mind for us here in this community. And I pray that we as believers come together, that we see the vision that God has for this church, that we join together with those visions, we share those visions with each other, and we share them with the leaders so that the leaders can follow the direction that God has for us here. I've been a member of this church probably, 25 years? Maybe 30? At least 25 years. One of the questions on the questionnaire is, how'd you come to this church? I want to say that I came because Tom and Becky invited me one weekend when Dixie was gone down visiting her mom in Crescent City, California. It was in that little white church over there, no longer here. And I can remember when I walked in, and you'll find this kind of humorous, I went to a Sunday school class, and the guy that was teaching it was this guy that kind of had a balding head and this really long pompano peat mustache. His name was Ken Benz. I thought, wow, that's a strange guy. I just could not figure out Ken Benz. That was the strangest man I'd ever met, I thought, in my life at that time. It's ironic that over the years, we shared many, many evenings in a home fellowship with him and Jan and many others from this church. And it's really ironic that my oldest daughter married his oldest son. For the guy that was pretty strange, God showed me that he's a pretty good guy. He's a Christian committed to God and what God wanted in his life. Now, did he make some mistakes? Absolutely. Do I make mistakes? Absolutely. Do we all make mistakes? I'm pretty sure. But can we live together as Christian men and women in this church, in this community? And can we show a Christ-likeness in our lives outside these doors, not only in this community, but wherever we go each and every day of our lives? Because Christ has a plan and a purpose for us here. But he wants us to grow up in maturity together, not divided, not complaining, not looking for this perfect worship and this perfect message from our pastor. In fact, when pastor speaks, it's not pastor speaking, it's God speaking through him. Don't look at the man, look at what God is saying to you and I. I pray that we can do that as Christian men and women. So we got about 15 minutes left here. I'll just close in a little prayer, quick closing prayer. And then I want us to work on those handouts that I gave you. And if you have any questions, I asked Dustin to play some music, but kind of keep it soft. He's going to do so. If you have some questions, I'd like to answer them. If I can't answer them, you reach out to any of the leaders in church. Mike, Tom Mass, Tom Barth, Butch is not here today, Mark Schalski, and Russ Blumenstein. We'd like to answer any question you might have, but we really would like you to fill them out, and we really would like you to leave them at the door on your way out. So I'm just going to close. And Dustin, you and the worship team can come up. As I begin to close, anybody that's doing offering, I know there's four young men that are taking offering. I don't know if you have the little sacks. You might have to go back and grab them. Oh, you got them? You guys can come forward, too, and I'll pray for offering at the same time. Father God, we just we thank you again for this day. We thank you for grace in our lives. Lord, we thank you for saving each and every one of us. And Lord, as we come together in this building as a church family, Father, I just pray that as I spoke today, that they didn't hear Guy speaking, but they heard you speaking through me. And Father, that the words I spoke were your words, not mine. And Lord, that we just come together as a church family and we look forward to the plans and purposes that you have for this church in and through each and every one of us. Lord, help us to build each other up in love and into full maturity in Christ. And Lord, as we also come before you this morning with the offering, Father, I just pray that give with a loving, open heart, and Lord, that that you use it to just to further your kingdom here in this town, in this building, in this group of peoples. And Lord, we just love you and give you this day. In your name, amen. Jump in here really quick. It's been brought to my attention that some of those questions are pretty heavy questions, that it might take longer to answer them. And we probably agree that some of those questions take some thought, but we want your heartfelt response today. We'll give you time to ponder the bigger questions later, but we want your heartfelt thoughts now. And you know, if the question is too big, too large to answer at this time, you can skip that one. We want to know your response from the Lord now, from your heart. So, I just wanted to clarify: we're not trying to push you to answer something that you need a long, long time to think about. But there's the $250,000 question might turn you for a loop. You know, but I know what I'd do with $250,000 if it was given to the church right away. I'd invest it in God's ministry here in Sile, is what I'd do. Right. So, you know, it doesn't take very long to answer those questions, but don't panic if you can't answer them all.